I'm going to tell y'all something. Probably if you've ever done anything like this before, every time I get ready to do something like this, I imagine sort of ahead of time what it's going to be. I picture it, so I kind of know what it's going to be like. And so I've played this over in my mind already. I won't close. This is exciting. It's more exciting than I can even tell you. It's just an honor to be here at my home church. So anyhow, if you don't mind, before I start, it's just like getting in my car to drive. I can't drive without my seatbelt on. So before I speak, I would really love to have a little prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this time that we have here together tonight in your house to worship you. I thank you so much for this group of ladies who are dear friends, new friends, old friends, just wonderful, wonderful people that I have just come to love, each and every one of them. I thank you for being with me in preparing this, and I pray now that you will prepare the hearts of the people here and let every word that comes out of my mouth bring glory and honor to you and to you only. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Sandra asked me to share with y'all what I did at the mother-daughter banquet. And she asked me, would I do that? And I was like, sure, because I thought, pressure's off. The work's already done. I just got to do it again. But when she told me that it was the little pre-Christmas season service, I hope it's okay. But I changed it up just a little bit. Just a little bit. But anyhow, of course, last time I talked about mothers. This time I'll just make it parents. Parents. I said that parents are special people. And if you're a parent, and because I am, you know that it is the hardest job that there is in the world to raise children. Good parents provide for their children. They care for the children. They look after them. But godly parents, that's a whole different story. Godly parents make sure that their children, their family, everyone in their family knows and lives by the ways of the Lord and not the ways of the world. And we know that they are totally, totally opposites. They live as examples for their children. And I said, you know, godly parents, that is the kind of parents that I've always had, ever since I can remember. I've heard tales from other people that don't have childhood memories that I have because their parents were not godly parents. And I am very thankful for the parents that I have had. They've always lived as godly examples to us, to all of us children, and to everybody that they come in contact with. I've always said, every chance I get to speak, I always say, I'm going to tell y'all what, if I don't turn out good, it's my own fault because I have lived with examples. My grandparents before and now them, so I have no excuse not to be at least halfway decent anyhow. But I hope I'm a little better than halfway though. But anyhow, I am very thankful for the God-fearing legacy that my family has left for all of us. I know that not everybody, like I said, has had the childhood that I've had. And I realize it more and more. If you talk to people, if you get out of the house and you talk to people, you realize that I just tell my husband all the time, they just don't make them like they used to anymore. As far as people, they're just different. They just don't have the morals and the standards, and they just didn't have the upbringing that we had. And then an example that I told the ladies back in May was about a friend that I had come to know through a Bible study. She had been married for 2 or 3 years, and her husband were expecting their first child. And I got a call one day, and I love getting these calls. I got a call. She was distraught. She was upset because she was coming down to the wire, maybe 4 months away from delivery, and she had a lot of doubts and a lot of fears and was questioning her abilities to be a good mom. And I said, you know what, let's not talk over the phone. So I had her come to my house. So we came and we talked, and I just let her talk for a while and just dump everything that she was just building up because she didn't have anybody that she could share that with. Isn't it wonderful when you have Christian friends that you can share things like this with? So anyhow, after she talked, I let her get it all out of her system, and then I just had a question. I said, let me just ask you a couple of questions. Do you know Jesus Christ? And she looked at me. Her eyes were puffy and swollen, and she said, yes, I do. And I almost hated to ask her because I felt like she's beautiful inside and out, and I felt like I knew the answer, but I wanted to get her attention and get her centered back. I wanted to get the focus off of herself and onto the Lord because, you know, as long as we'll focus on Him, we're going to be fine. But anyhow, so she said yes, and I said, well, have you actually, a lot of people know about him. A lot of people know religion, but they really haven't accepted him as their Savior. So I said, have you accepted him as your Lord and Savior of your life? And she said, I have. I said, well, honey, listen to this. You are his daughter. And as being a child of God, he blesses you. He gives you the wonderful Holy Spirit. It's one of those things you get. It's a wonderful thing. A lot of people have it. It's like having OnStar on your vehicle and never cutting it on. You know what I mean? It just goes unused. People just don't understand what the Holy Spirit is there waiting and wanting to do for us. But anyhow, I said, and with that Spirit you get from Galatians, the fruits of the Spirit. I said, so what you need to do is don't let yourself be filled with doubt and worry and fear. Let yourself be filled with that Spirit and let those fruits just blossom and grow in you. And you won't have to worry about not being a nurturing mother because she didn't have one. Not being a loving mother because she didn't have one. Not being a mother who is going to physically and emotionally, I don't want to say abuse, but I'm just going to say torment your child. You're not going to do that because you've got something your mama didn't have. And her mother has passed away now, because I was going to talk to her and say, let's go see your mama, you know. But anyhow, she's passed on. But this girl has that ability. She has that ability to do better, much better than what she was brought up in. So anyhow, like I said, I met with her and I told her that she's got self-control. Her mama didn't. She's got gentleness. She's got kindness. She's got patience. Not to worry. She's going to be a wonderful mama. And that was some time back. And she had her baby around July maybe, a little after. And he's precious. It's a little boy. And she is a wonderful mother. And she's a loving, nurturing mother. And you just see it. It's just growing out of her every day. But anyhow, like I said, I don't know about all your childhoods. A lot of y'all I know, but a lot of y'all I don't. So, really know. But regardless of how your childhood was, we need to remember that what has been does not need to be our focus. Our focus needs to be on what is going on now and what we can do with our lives from now on. Our children and our grandchildren. I have grandchildren. They're wonderful. Heard about them my whole life. Just thought, yeah, well, it's true. Everything you've heard. They're wonderful. But we can make their lives even better. We can make them wonderful. We can make sure that they have wonderful childhood memories of a loving, nurturing, gentle, patient, kind mother or grandmother or father or grandfather. And you say, yeah, but how can I do that? And I tell you the same way that friend of mine did that I was telling you about, by using those, claim those promises that God has given us. Use those spirits that are in there, those fruits of the Spirit, and just let them grow and blossom. And they're contagious. I will tell you, it's contagious. If you will let others see Jesus in you, they will, out of nothing, maybe more than curiosity, they will hang around you just to see what's the trick with her smile all the time. And it's a wonderful thing. I love people looking at me like I'm crazy. We're supposed to be different, right? We're supposed to be different. So it's a wonderful thing when you stand out. But anyhow, I said, so how do you do it? First of all, you acknowledge Jesus Christ. If he's your Savior, if you've accepted him, acknowledge that. And make use of those fruits. And then also, he has given us a wonderful, wonderful book of instructions to live by if we will use it. A lot of people have Bibles in their houses. For years I had one just on the entry table just to look pretty, you know, turn to the pretty pictures. I didn't study it, and that's all it was for. I hate to say that. I would bring it back and forth to church, but that's all I did with it. Well, let me tell you, it is just a treasure. It is a wonderful treasure of truths and promises, and it is full of examples. So I'm just going to go over just a few examples of parents, examples that we can learn by, whether good or bad. Anyhow, the first one, of course, I thought of was Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve. Everybody, whether they're a non-Christian or a Christian, knows about Adam and Eve. They just know about them. Adam was the firstborn of all creation. He was initially God's perfect human being. He had a perfect home. He had the perfect job, my husband says. All he had to do was take care of that garden. My husband calls that his therapy when he gets to work in the garden. He just thinks that would just be wonderful. But anyhow, if that's all he had to do. Eve was the pinnacle of God's creative work, the very last living thing to be called into existence. I said Adam's refined dirt, but Eve refined dirt. But Eve was a glorious refinement of humanity itself. She was given a job also, just like Adam had. She had a job. Hers was to be a helpmate to her husband. And I know the world nowadays don't like for women to think of themselves as a helpmate, but that's what our job is to be. It tells us that the man is to be the head of the household, not the woman. I'm not saying the woman sits home and watches TV all day and don't work. That's not at all. Instead of doing the job that God gave her, though, she decided to take the leadership role of her husband. And we know what happened with that. She took the lead, got him in trouble. Then Adam followed her, which means he rejected the role that he had. He was supposed to be the leader, and he turned into a follower. In other words, it turned into a big mess. I'm telling you, Christians, non-Christians know about Adam and Eve. That's maybe all that some of them know, but they know about Adam and Eve. I said Adam and Eve helped me to remember that my role in my marriage is to be a helper and a support to my husband. Not to run the house, but to be supportive of him, to be a blessing and not a burden, and to be in prayer for him all the time as the leader of our home. They also helped me to remember that discontentment, and this is one that I don't have it taped everywhere in my house, but sort of it is because it's just in my mind all the time. Discontentment comes from Satan. Contentment comes from God. I learned that from Adam and Eve, because Satan, they were fine. And then all of a sudden, he made her realize that she could have more, wanted more, needed more, would be a lot happier if she had more. I think about me when I go shopping. I worked hard. I deserve them shoes and that pocketbook and that dress and blah, blah, blah. But you know what? The thing about it is, I don't pay the bills in my home, but it's my job to support and help my husband to make sure that I don't just go crazy so he can do his job of paying the bills. So just little things like that. I learn a lot from Adam and Eve. So I ask you now, how are you doing in fulfilling your God-given duties in your marriage? And how well are you preparing your children for their role when they get married? And I say, especially the daughters, because the world really is telling us something totally different. And then to the women, I say, would your husband say that you're a helper or a hindrance to him? Don't answer out loud. You can pray about that one. Men folk in here, I say, you're to be the leader of the home. Every family has to have a leader, but every family, more importantly, needs a spiritual leader. Two different things. A leader taking care of, making sure everything gets done, da-da-da. But the spiritual leader, every family has got to have one. And I will tell you that I know a lot of homes that have godly people in them, but the woman is having to step up and take that role because the men folk are just falling down on that part. So my question to you is, what kind of spiritual leader are you for your family? Another couple that I just absolutely love is Abraham and Sarah. I think everybody does. Abraham's obedience is just absolutely amazing to me. And I know y'all know all these stories. I'm just trying to trigger some stuff and make you think about it a little bit. When God told him to take his precious, long-waited-for, forever son, Isaac, that they had waited for, like I said, forever, and to sacrifice him, you know what? He didn't do what I know. I just know I would have done this. I know I would have said, just give me a little bit more time. Just a little bit more time. Or he didn't whine, he didn't cry, and he didn't say that wonderful question that people ask a lot, why me? Instead of, well, why not me? But anyhow, he just got up the next morning and he went and he did what he was supposed to. And to me, faith. He's in that wonderful hall of faith in Hebrews 11. Don't you just love that hall of faith? I read it all the time. That little section right there actually came out of my Bible and I had to tape it back in because I have worn it out. But I love that section. Actually, I got a lot of them sections. I'm lying up here in front of the church. My whole Bible's falling apart, but it's okay. About Sarah, I see a lot of her in me. And, that's not necessarily a good thing when I tell you what stands out in my mind about her. Because she believed in God. She really did, and she trusted in him. She truly, truly did. She just got a little bit impatient, and she felt like maybe God needed her help a little bit just to make sure that his will was done. She just felt like he needed her help. And, nobody in here has to confess. I'm going to confess. I feel like he needs my help a lot of times, and it gets me in a lot of trouble. So anyhow, what happened basically, what I'm saying is she put her hands into some business that she really shouldn't have had anything to do with. She was kind of trying to take over that leadership role, and she's a woman. But anyhow, she's taught me that when I feel I need to help God out, that I need to talk to him about it first, and if he needs my help, he will certainly tell me. He tells me things all the time, and he'll let me know. I need just remember to ask him first. So my question about them is, what kind of crisis or struggle are you going through right now? And who are you talking to get some guidance or help with that struggle? If you're talking to God, that's wonderful. But if you're not, are you doing like Sarah and like I do sometimes? I'm getting better. But do you try to fix it yourself? And I said, maybe God's asking you to lay something down for him, like they ask them to lay Isaac down. Maybe he's asking you to lay something down. You know what it is, so finally, just how is your obedience? While we're on Abraham and Sarah, you know, I have to just mention those boys, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael, you know, is Hagar, the maidservant, when Sarah put her 2 cents worth in, and, you know, the whole impatient part. Anyhow, Ishmael is the son that was produced from that. He was raised in a godly home. He truly was. He was raised in Abraham and Sarah's home until he was an older teenager. And then, y'all know the story, Ishmael and him, they had to be sent on their way. And once they moved out, Hagar didn't continue with those teachings. She didn't. It stopped. So, to just put it in a nutshell, that son, Ishmael, is the beginning of a conflict that started 4,000 years ago, and it's still going on even today. If you watch the news, you know what I'm talking about. Isaac, he was the promised son of Abraham and Sarah. Abraham is known as a great man of faith, but I'm going to tell you, Isaac is a great man of faith too. Because if you read and you figure out the dates and the time frame, Isaac was not a baby. When I was young, I used to picture Isaac being laid up there like this as a baby. And I thought, oh, bless his little heart. Well, he wasn't a little, he was a big old boy. He was about 20 years old or so. And so he could have fought. He could have beat his daddy up. I mean, he could have run. He didn't have to go through with it. But see, the thing about it is, he was a man of faith too. He had faith in his father, just like Abraham had his faith in his father. So everybody obeyed. Wonderful family, just like mine. But anyhow, my question is, these two boys' stories reminds me that my faith, or lack of my faith, will affect many generations to come. That children, grandchildren, great, on and on and on. Look at Ishmael. How many lessons, I said, does Jochebed and her Moses, Amram, her husband, remember when Pharaoh ordered all the Hebrew baby boys to be drowned? And they, being a man and woman of faith, knew, believed, trusted that God would keep their baby Moses safe. And you know what? Their daughter Miriam, since she was raised up in a household of faith, and with parents that gave her examples every single day of their life of how to live, she was able to watch her baby in the river and then think on her feet quick enough to jump on that opportunity when it arose to get that baby boy back in their home for 3 years. For 3 years, he got to be with his mother. That was the nurturing years. That was those wonderful close years. And she got to do it all because she was willing to not do what she wanted to, but to just go with. They were praying people. This was a godly family. You could just tell. So anyhow, and we know what became of Moses because of her obedience or because of her trusting in the Lord and laying all her faith. I say her, both their faith in the Lord. And Miriam became a prophetess. So anyhow, Jochebed released her baby to somebody else. 2 times she did this. She trusted God, who she knew very well. He was just not an acquaintance that she talked to once a week on Sundays. God was somebody she talked to daily, every day, maybe every hour. There are days when I have to talk to him every hour. I know y'all probably have those days too. And because of that, because she knew him well, she was able to release her son to him 2 times. Her faith told her that God had something better for Moses, and so she did it. So my question about this, what are you being asked to release today? And I said, you know, it may be your child or your grandchild. They may be going to the first school for the first time. You may have to release them to go to college for the first time. Maybe they're going into service or get married. Or maybe you're being asked to release them back to the Lord. Because, you know, they're not really ours. They're God's children. They're just ours for a while. It's just our duty to raise them up in the ways of the Lord. I'm going to tell y'all something real quick. Last time I did this in May, and I said that little part because that part was in there. When I got to that part, I didn't have written down, release them back to the Lord. And it came out of my mouth, and it was almost like it echoed. And I looked around the room, and I knew the Lord was telling me, somebody in here has a child that's very ill, and they have no idea. Little did I know, in 4 weeks, we found out my son has cancer. But it's okay, because you know what? He's held us right here in his hands the whole way. So anyhow, I just thought that's going to always stand out to me because that little echo, that little flutter of the Holy Spirit that night, it was me and I had no idea. But I ask you, are you a mother, a father of faith or fear? Will you trust in him with all your heart and consider the fact that maybe, just maybe, his plans really are better than your own? see God gives us so many other parent examples in His Word, and I can't go through all of them because, you know, I know y'all didn't bring your pajamas or anything. So just for the last few, I said, just think about the lessons we could get from David and Bathsheba and Solomon, the wisest man in the world, even though he didn't always do wise things, make wise decisions, but still, he allowed his wives to affect his loyalty to God. Y'all know that. And then I have to mention Elizabeth and Zechariah. Luke 1:6, I wrote down, says about them, both of them were upright in the sight of God. I just love that. I just love that. Wonder what God's writing about us right now. Wonder what He's thinking about us. And because of that, they had a son. And I said, and what a son, John the Baptist. Jesus publicly praised him as the greatest of those born of women. See what happens when you raise your family up in the church and in the ways of the Lord, and you study His Word, and you just live for Him. You're blessed. Your children are blessed. And it's just a wonderful thing. Anyhow, John the Baptist, he was the one, y'all know, that was sent to prepare the way for Jesus. There's lots of others, but I just have one more couple. Couple meaning couple, not two. Well, two people, but just one couple. Anyhow. And them, of course, are Joseph and Mary. I said, can you imagine, from Mary's viewpoint, can you imagine being the one chosen by God from all the women that have ever been born to be the one instrument through which He would bring the Messiah into the world? Mary, you know, if we lived back then and we saw her out in the street amongst all the other teenage girls, she wouldn't stand out. She was just regular, ordinary. She was a humble person. I think she was not well off at all. I think she was actually poor, from a poor family. Anyhow, she was just an average person. And when Gabriel, the angel, came to her and told her what was about to happen, she didn't really understand how this could be happening. I picture her as probably thinking just like this, what is everybody going to think? What about Joseph? What am I going to tell Joseph? I mean, you know, they're supposed to be getting married. And, well, anyhow, it said in Luke that she went and stayed with Elizabeth, her relative, for 3 months, I believe, and to try and figure out what she was going to do, how she was going to break the news to Joseph. But anyhow, after she weighed it all out, and she did, she thought, and I know she prayed without ceasing, as we're supposed to. She weighed out cost versus absolute privilege. And, you know, she just surrendered herself unconditionally. There was no hesitancy. And you know what? She had nothing but praise. She didn't say, all right, I'm going to do it because you've chosen me and I don't have a choice and I'm not going to like it, but I'll get through it. You know, it was none of that. She poured out praise to God. She poured, as a matter of fact, in the first chapter of Luke, there's what they call the Magnificat, is what it's been named. But, and just a little piece, I just wrote down just a little piece of it. It says, this is a young woman who's not well off at all. She could have been stoned to death. That was the law back then. He could have had her stoned to death for expecting without being married first. But she's probably been talked down to, people can say more with their eyes than they can with their words sometimes. But anyhow, here's what she said, a piece of it. My soul magnifies the Lord, makes Him big. My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. For He is mighty. He who is mighty has done a great thing for me, and holy is His name. She has spent, like I said, time talking with Him. He has got her through that rough part of the storm. You know what I mean? She has kept her focus on Him instead of herself. He has calmed everything. She is not just okay with everything. She is full of praise and joy. And her words are from the heart. They are from the heart, and they are filled with the absolute wonder and awe of God's grace to her. So I said, how often do you sing praises to God? Because, you know, He does stuff for us. He does things. If we would just sit at the end of the day and look over the day, we would have a lot of people go, those moments. We have lots of them all during the day. If we would just sit at the end of the day, that's why I love to keep my little journal. I keep a prayer journal. I have to, because so much goes on, I don't want to miss a thing. And then to look back about 6 months ago and go, oh, I remember that was so big. And now, and it was awful. I can't believe that was happening, but I'm so glad it did, because look what came from it. We get those awe moments if we would just notice them. How often do you sing praises to the Lord? How often do you even mention His name in conversation when you're not in church? Out in the world, how often do you even mention His name? I said, Joseph was a regular kind of guy. He was a working class fellow, a carpenter actually. And according to scripture, he was a righteous man. Of course he was. God knew what he was doing when he picked this couple, perfect couple. When he found out that Mary was expecting, like I said, he could have had her stoned. That was the law. But he didn't want to disgrace her in public. So what he was going to do was just quietly divorce her. Just quietly divorce her. But before that could even happen, the angel came and told him that Mary's chosen by God. This is special. This is special. Don't do that. This baby is conceived from the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, he's a righteous man. He believes in God. He talks to him all the time. So, hey, whatever you say. He agreed. He accepted what the angel of the Lord told him. I said, now, can you imagine, just on Joseph's little viewpoint, can you imagine what he went through? Because don't you know some of the guys, people, but the other guys in town, I can't believe he's staying with that girl. You know, she's, can you imagine the persecution, the social persecution they went to? And Mary, of course, at the same time was being condemned by the world. This is the hardest thing that they have ever had to experience in their whole lives. They don't really understand it, but they know God, and they know he's in control, and that's all they needed to know. And like I said, I know you all know all this. I know you know all of it, but I want you to just think about it. Mary loved her son just as any mother would. She raised him with all the love and nurturing that she possibly could, but she understood that as a man, he was her son, but as God, he was her Lord. She understood this. Mary appeared only in three scenes of his earthly ministry. The first time was in John 2, if you remember, at the wedding in Cana when the wine ran out and she kind of tried to help out there, mentioned to him about that situation. In Mark 3, when the crowds were surrounding Jesus, they were just all over him and he couldn't even stop to get a bite to eat. The mama came out in her, but she learned to submit as her Lord, submit to him as her Lord instead of trying to control him as a mother. And actually, she became one of his faithful disciples, and she ultimately followed her son all the way to the cross. And as a matter of fact, the crucifixion was the third and final time that Mary is recorded as appearing alongside her son, her Savior, during the years of his ministry. She knew it was coming. She had heard him speak. She listened to him. Can you imagine being his mother? She had heard him. She listened to him. I said, can you imagine, though, going through life knowing what was coming? Can you just imagine knowing that ever since he was a baby? I know, and if you're a parent, you know, that there is no pain like parental pain. Can you imagine the pain she felt, first of all, when she had to lay her precious, precious baby boy in a manger in a feeding trough? Think of what we do when we're pregnant and about to bring a new baby in the house. It's good we have 9 months because it takes us that long to get everything ready. We want everything perfect. We want everything clean and sterile and everybody has to wear a mask. And can you imagine? She probably wanted the very best for her son too, but it's okay. But I think there was some initial pain there of having to lay him in that feeding trough. Then I said, can you imagine the pain that she had when she saw that sword being thrust into her baby, into her son, because it don't matter how old they get, they're always your baby. And when she saw that sword being thrust into his side, and I said, it was just as if it was being put into her own side. No matter how old he was, who he was her baby. A parent's instinct, I say especially a mama's instinct, unless it's a little girl and then it's the daddy's probably, is to protect her children in every way she can. But there was nothing she could do to stop this. Can you imagine the pain of hearing people go by and mock him and make fun of him and spit at him and do all those cruel things to him when she knows better than anybody in her heart of hearts. She knows that he's perfect. He's the perfect, sinless, absolute sinless, perfect example. Nobody could love him as much as she could. Nobody should have to even witness or go through what she's had to do. I don't think any other mother in the world, I don't think any mother could go through that without just being screaming or fainting or just being overwhelmed. I mean, something. I just think it's too much for the average mother. But Mary wasn't an average mother. She was chosen by God. He knew her. He knew her heart, like 1 Samuel says. He looks at the heart, not just the outside. But Mary was a mother and a woman of dignified grace and courage and faith. She had at one time provided all his needs as he was growing up, and now he was going to provide all her needs and all of our needs. I said, what a job she'd been given. She was assigned to do this major, unbelievable, imaginable task for God, and she didn't beg not to have to do it. She didn't whine. She didn't complain. She didn't pout. She just did it. And I said, what an example she is to us. When I look at my nativity scene at home, and this one up here, and if I drive by one, I get a Christmas card. I love getting Christmas cards with nativity scenes on them. The snowmen and all that's cute, but I really like the ones that shows that the world knows really what it's all about. So anyhow, and I get a few of them, a few. But when I look at my nativity scene on my foyer table at home, I look at Mary and Joseph now in different view than I used to. And I think about how God's will is oftentimes accomplished through very difficult circumstances. Because when you look at this and you realize this is real people, unless you know the whole story, you just don't know the whole story. And I think about how God takes ordinary people and he makes extraordinary things happen. I said he takes the natural and he puts the super to it, the supernatural. He's good. I look at the wise men and I think about how they traveled so far to worship Jesus. They were determined and they set out and they followed that star and they found him. They knew exactly who he was. They recognized him as the Messiah. They were joyful and they brought him gifts. They worshiped him. Truly worship. There's no telling how long it took them to get there. We don't know, really. It sounds like they were there when he was born, but they really won't. But anyhow, if you just read and read and read, we don't know what they had to go through, but they didn't give up. They knew what they wanted. All they wanted was Jesus. That's all they wanted. They wanted to see Jesus. All they wanted was to worship Jesus. And they didn't let nothing get in their way. Nothing. And it wasn't just around the corner. They were from afar. Y'all know the songs. So when you see a nativity scene, what do you think about? Wonder what extraordinary thing God wants to use you for. I said, wonder what service it is that he's asking you to do for him. And maybe you know he's asking you to do it, but you're ignoring him or acting like you don't hear him. It's a lot of blessings to follow if you just obey. How joyful are you in your service? And what kind of gifts do you offer to him? Do you offer him gifts? Is it the best that you have? Or is it just the easy stuff? Do you not do the stuff that you know he's calling you to do because it's hard, takes up time, and you just don't really have that time? I'm so glad that when I go to pray to him, he don't go, oh, I don't have time today. Maybe come back tomorrow or something. And then I said, after all that, I'm closing. I said, let me just say that. Let's just look back over the examples and think about what kind of example your life is. Think about your life. I said, how easy is it for you to be distracted by Satan's lies and false promises like Adam and Eve were? Are you easy prey like they were? Especially Eve. She fell for the first thing. Anyhow, when people describe you, do they use words like godly or man or woman of faith like they do with Abraham and Sarah? Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, your whole life, or is he just Lord of part of your life? I've heard it said, if he ain't Lord of all, he ain't Lord at all. So I said, what are you holding on to that you need to give up to let go and let God know that he is number one in your life? Just like Abraham and Sarah did. And lastly, I said, picture yourself like one of the Magi going to that manger. And I really want you to do this right now. Picture yourself going to that manger to worship. That's your aim. That's what you have tried for days and days and miles and miles. That's all you want. Can you imagine that being your only want in the world? Just to get to Jesus to worship. As you're walking up to that manger and you're looking down into that manger at what is your object of worship, what is it that you see? Is it Jesus? Or is it your possessions? Is it your money? Is it your children or your grandchildren? I said, is Jesus Christ the real reason for the season to you? The world it is not, but is it to you? And is he truly, truly, truly your object of worship? And I want to close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, first of all, for your word, for your wonderful, wonderful instruction book that you give us to help us through every situation that comes about us every day. It's full of truths and examples and principles. And you know what? It's full of conviction. And I thank you for that. Because you know what? We want to live for you so that we can live with you one day in heaven forever and ever. I thank you, Lord, for your son Jesus, who gave up glory and heaven and everything about it, all the good stuff, just to come back here as a babe wrapped in those swaddling clothes, lying in a manger for our benefit. He did all that just for us. And I pray, Lord, that you will help us to be more worshipful, more joyful, that we will praise you more, that we will lift your name high when we are in church and when we are out of church. Everywhere we turn, your name is being taken out of everything. Help us to put it back in there. Help us to be bold. Help us to stand firm. That's what you tell us to do, Lord. You give us everything. You are a faithful Lord. You are a faithful God. Help us to be just as faithful to you. Thank you, Lord, for this evening and for all the blessings in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.